the Bible tonight. Let's go to Genesis 45. Genesis 45. And I would just echo the appreciation that Brother Byer said. We're so thankful for Berean Baptist Church. Thank you for your stand in the faith and stand with God and with biblical truth. Thankful for conservative music, amen.
Yeah.
And I don't have to worry about coming back to contemporary, whatever you know that involves. But thank you for keeping it in the Bible and following the Bible and keeping your preaching strong and hot and convicting. And it's good to come to a place where you can get convicted. Yeah. And it's not just a place where everybody's hugging you and telling you how wonderful you are. You know, we ought to come to church ready to be preached at and ready to be challenged. And it's convicting to be here. Praise the Lord for that. And it's a place where you can be revived. And your spirit can be revived. And it's thankful for all that you've done. And thank God for what He's doing in you and through you. Thank the Lord for your fervent and faithful prayers. Many folks have said they're praying for us. And thankful for a place where we can kind of feel at home. And we don't have to worry about worldly influence with our family, with our children here. At least most of you, in a way. And so, I'm thankful for the Martins, too. My kids, all they talk about, Uncle Sam. He's a good Uncle Sam, all right? Good Uncle Sam. He's not the greedy Uncle Sam with all the revenue, all right? So he's quite generous. And they like Aunt Charity too, but he's a good Uncle Sam. So, praise the Lord. We got to say nice things about them, all right? In their house. So let's go to Genesis 45 tonight. And appreciate your conference and all that God has challenged us with in this conference. Tonight we're going to preach on Joseph. And I know there's only a chip of the iceberg, but there's so much that can be preached in the life of Joseph, amen? Yeah. And it's a great study. If you just look at all the chapters in his life and the incredible attitude, the spirit that was in this young man. But Genesis 45, let's go there. This is kind of a grand coronation. And he finally gets to introduce himself to his brothers. It's been 20 years, I believe, since he was at home. A long time of being separated. But praise God for the wisdom that he had. And the change, I believe, the change in his own heart. I believe maybe he could have been proud when he was young. Of course, there's nothing to say that for sure. But a young person, you know, talking about someday I might have some power or someday I might have some position. And these visions and dreams would lend itself to being a proud person. But we see here in verse number 1, then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him. And he cried, cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud. And the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that ye sold me hither. They couldn't believe it. But he said, for God sent me before you to preserve life. Tonight I'm going to preach on Joseph, a missionary prototype. Joseph, a missionary prototype. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, that we can gather around your word as your people and Lord, it is your precious word. Help us, Lord, to love it. Help us to have a passion for it. Thank you, Lord, for the challenge we've already received this evening and singing together and praising you. And thank you, Lord, for the song, praising your name. Blessed be the name. Lord, help us to want to exalt your name. Help us not to exalt ourselves. Help us, Lord, that we would take these things into account this evening, Lord, that you want to work in us and you want to change us to be more sanctified, to be more like Christ. But Lord, help us, each one of us, that we would see that God has put us in this time, in this place, for a reason. And Lord, it's up to us, with God's help, to make a difference in the generation of people that you put around us. God, I pray that you would continue to help us to see that there's a great need for the gospel we preach. I pray you work in our hearts tonight. I pray you sing in Christ's name. Amen. Think about Joseph. He was a man, started off as a teenager, as we know him, a young man, in the household of Jacob. Many, many brothers, maybe one sister. But Joseph, in a crazy family, right? If you know the background of Jacob's family and of his life, he was a deceiver. He was kind of a gambler. You know, he was a schemer. And this caused somewhat of a dysfunctional family. But then we find Joseph, kind of a bright light in a dark family. And it's amazing that God can use anyone. And God can reveal his will and his character in any person that is willing to let God work in their hearts and change their hard hearts. If you would think of Joseph, a man of many hats, it seems, favorite son in the beginning, but then he was known as a dreamer. We see him as being the servant, obedient to his father. He was then caught as a captive and was in chains there. He was sold as a slave. He became a steward in Egypt. He became the prisoner. Prisoner for quite a while. For doing right. And sometimes in Buddhism they say, oh yeah, you know, if you just do enough good, then you receive more good. But the thing is, sometimes you do good and you won't see good right away. You might receive bad. You might receive something very negative and persecution. But instead, we see him as a prisoner, and afterward, we see him the counselor, we see him the prince, and the deliverer. But in every chapter of Joseph's life, he's one of those characters in the Bible. It's hard to find a knock against them. Praise God, in the book of Genesis, that God allowed us to see the life of Joseph. Can you imagine this book of Genesis without the life of Joseph? And how that God used a man, a young man, and in spite of all that happened to him, and yet he kept an attitude of like fearing God, respecting the Lord, and keeping this closeness to God. And when I keep four things tonight, I believe it would be a blessing to help to us as we think about missions. And it's going to be some variables here, but think about the life of Joseph here and some of these verses here. First point I want to bring out tonight, Joseph kept a humble spirit. He kept a humble spirit. He had this humility about him. It's hard to see a lot of pride, especially in this time of his life. You see here in verse 4, he says, I have come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold in Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither, for God is sending before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. In verse 7, he says, "And God sent me before you to preserve you in prosperity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance." How many times did he say, "God sent me before you," or "God sent me to do this"? This has all been orchestrated by God, and you can see there's an evident humility that is portrayed in the life of Joseph, and off to the side, in parentheses, I say, humility instead of haughtiness. Humility instead of high-mindedness. He could have been the pompous prince. "Well, I'm the big cheese around here, and you guys are the subjects, and you guys are the little pawns, and I'm gonna inflict some revenge now." Joseph, he was humble, and God blessed him greatly for his memory. Amen. Can I remind you tonight that God is looking for a nobody that wants to serve somebody? Mm-hmm. Every one of us ought to have the trademark that it's not all about us, the world doesn't revolve because of us. We, every one of us, are living in and receiving the grace of God. And therefore, we ought to be a humble people. They ought to know us that we are not afraid of humbling ourselves to be on the same plane as anyone else. There is no room in God's service for proud, pompous people. You remember Peter, how many times he answered and reacted in pride, and yet we find in his own epistle, he says, "Humble yourselves. Humble yourselves, therefore." Because as an older preacher, he inscribed the holy word of God, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." It's still true that God resists the proud and gives grace unto the humble. God is looking for humble people that he can use and that he can bless. Jesus, when he heard his disciples arguing about who would be the greatest, he said, "The greatest, you don't understand it. The greatest in the kingdom of God is the servant of all." Yeah. That means the greatest in the kingdom of God, he's never even sought after being great. It's not even in his mind and his DNA. He doesn't think about being great. He just wants to serve the Lord. He just wants to be humble and used of God as a humble servant. God blesses humility. And I believe sometimes in fundamentalism, we're so used to putting people on a plateau or on a platform. But God is still looking for humility. God wants humility in our hearts today. He wants humility in our ambitions, in our desires. We see Joseph here. He could have been proud. He could have used his position to step on people. And all across Asia, you know, there's so much of this status, and people want to come across to be rich, like, you know, they have great power, they have lots of servants, and, you know, everything's flashy, and they want to exploit all of their rich, you know, their possessions and their power, and they're used to having all these servants all around. And so sometimes, you know, people want to you wait on your hand and foot. It's like, "I don't need the help, Fred. It's okay, you know, if you go to a hotel or a restaurant." But I'm just telling you, they put a lot of emphasis on status and pride and people being lifted up in pride. But God wants to bless humility. The Apostle Paul said, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." Did you know that the name Paul means what? He means small. And I believe even his physical stature, he must have been a short man. He did not have a commanding stature. A short man, a short preacher. And look how God used a short preacher to powerfully preach the truth of God's word. Humility, I believe, is forgotten today, I believe. But God can use anybody and everybody who is humble. And he's willing to repent. He's willing Do you understand that they are at fault, or that they have no right? What do we have the right to be proud of? So much has been given by God. So understand, you're an American, and oh yes, we feel like we have the rights. Praise God, you have the Constitution. You have the Bill of Rights. So much that we are entitled to as Americans. Can I tell you that you're in the 5% of the world's population, and what did you have to do with your birth as an American? What did you have to do with it? Nothing. By the grace of God, I am what I am. It is only because of God's goodness that we have anything to hold on to. Anything we have received in life. Oh, but I've worked. I've went to university. I've been educated. I have degrees. Can I tell you that there are people all across the world, they work harder and they work longer hours, and they are with sweat and blood, and they come home at the end of the day with $10 or $12 in our country. In other countries, even less than that. And they would give anything to go and live in America. They would give anything to go to university. You know, those are not the greatest blessings. I'm just reminding you tonight that you are blessed. And you, every one of us, have received of the goodness of God. What right do we have to be proud? God wants us to be humble, and we see Joseph. Look at verse 5 again. Now therefore be not grieved or angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither, for God is sending me before you to preserve life. Thank God for a humble man that God blessed him for it. We have so much to be thankful for, and yet so few people are thankful. We live in a generation of, don't get mad at me, we live in a generation of spoiled brats. We live in a generation where everybody's entitled. We live in a generation where they think we deserve more. One man foolishly said, I just wish I'd get what I deserve. That's stupid. That's one of the dumbest things to say, right? Think about Joseph. God blessed him for a humble spirit. You understood? It's not the life of Joseph. It is the life that God has given me. Number two tonight, think about Joseph. He lived with a higher purpose. He lived with a higher purpose. Instead of perplexity, he had purpose in his life. Do we understand tonight that our lives are to fulfill a purpose? And ultimately, it is a purpose that God would have for us. Not just a purpose, oh, this is for the pastor or the missionary or for the staff or for somebody leading a ministry. But every single person, every single believer can know and seek after the purpose that God would have for you. And it's found in God's word. He wants you to fulfill the purpose that came from God. And that ultimately, as we heard last night, is to glorify and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our purpose is to fulfill his will. And Joseph here, let's look at verse 7, 8, and 9. And God sent me before you. It says again, God sent me before you to preserve a posterity in the earth. A posterity is a remnant of people. God had sent me before you to preserve a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. How many times did it say this? And he has made me a father to Pharaoh, and Lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Praise the Lord. He understood that there was a higher purpose. And I think the sooner we understand that our lives, we are to live for a higher purpose, not on the horizontal plane, but on the vertical plane. We have a higher purpose to live for. God is orchestrating your life. He is putting the pieces of the puzzle together, and it doesn't have to make sense to us. Sometimes he brings events into our lives and we're like, I don't understand this. Mm-hmm. Well, welcome to real life, right?
Yes.
How many things in our lives are orchestrated and we're like, who's in control here? I don't understand what's going on. And we have all the why questions. Mm-hmm. Just understand that when we begin to ask why God, that God is not obligated to answer our questions. Most of the time, he will not answer those questions. Sometimes he will. I believe there's times he does. But you don't understand, we have to understand that God is still working all things together for good. And he is in control of our lives. His ways are above our ways. His thoughts are above our thoughts. Amen.
Yes.
He wants to make something beautiful, well-pleasing to him. And if things don't make sense in your life, understand they can still make sense to him.
Yes.
Because God is still working, and he has begun a good work in you, mm-hmm. which he will perform until the day of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Praise God. Mm-hmm. But God was working in the life of Joseph all of that time. It seems in the beginning he was a novice. See, in the beginning he was a young man. But it wasn't long until we can see that God had given him some real wisdom and character and desire to please the Lord. Wisdom beyond his years. Mm-hmm. He's put into temptation. But his fear of the Lord, desire to please God, having God's affirmation in his life was so important to him. We see him in prison. But yet he's not depressed, he's not defeated. He continues to walk with the Lord. I think of how many times in our lives that we are so perplexed and we're puzzled by everything. Think of last year, 1 year ago, we had a teacher in our church, very gifted, young lady, 33 years old, I believe. She's been in our church for almost 10 years. If you saw our prayer letters, a year ago, this girl, Akada, she was so gifted. She would help with anything and everything in the church. She'd start having discipleship lessons with the young kids in the church. She's like, oh, well, these kids need to be discipled. Can I get some of the booklets? I'm going to go meet with them on Tuesday night. Wednesday night was another family or another set of kids. And she's just trying to help out, help the young teens as well. And just wherever she was plugged in, she was contributing. She was so helpful and was gifted, but God was using her in a great way. And then in April, all of a sudden, she was hit with some kind of meningitis, some kind of virus, not sure what it was. But literally within 24 hours, she went into a coma. And for 2 weeks, our church ladies, they would stay in the hospital with her 24/7. And God took her home. And we began to ask, Lord, why? Why would you do this? But you understand, our church needs her. The ministry, Lord, what a great help. I mean, there's other backslidden Christians. Lord, if you switch off, it should work better for us. I wouldn't tell them that, though. But you know, in all the time, one of the hardest times of our lives, we still saw the hand of the Lord was in it. 3 weeks before she died, she stood up at the ladies' meeting and gave a testimony. And Akira said boldly to the lady, she said, I'd like to give a short testimony tonight. And she said, I want to tell you that James 4:13, our life is but a vapor. Mm-hmm. And we never know when our life will end. Yeah. Our life is but a vapor.
Yes.
She didn't know that 3 weeks later, her own life would be a testimony of James 4:13.
Right.
God was working in all of that, and God has helped his people and all of us to get through it as we begin to understand more about how to deal with grief. Mm-hmm. And a fresh series of messages on grief and travail and troubles in your life, when things don't make sense. But you know, the truth is, God refines our faith through the fiery trials that he puts into our lives. When I was a young man, a preacher would say it this way: a good sailor would never become a professional sailor without some troubled seas. If you guys are like, you're skiing out here, a good skier is not going to stay down where the carpet is, right? On the bunny hill. And he's not going to go on the green slope, but he's going to go up in the steeper slopes. Where I went today, right? But you understand, it takes some hardship. Yeah. It takes some affliction, it takes some trials, and it takes those hard times to define your faith and to see how real God is to you. And praise the Lord, Joseph, he came through those hard times and he passed the test. Praise the Lord. Let's turn back to Genesis 41. Genesis 41, look at a few verses here. Genesis 41. From Manasseh, toil. There's a lot that can be preached in these verses, but you see these words: for God hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. As I looked up the word toil here, it has to do with things that weighed on him, things that wearied him. Trouble, travail, worry, stress. But God made him to forget all of his toil. I ask you tonight, what is the toil in your life? What are the burdens, the stress in your life? Thank God, we don't have to carry that stress. We don't have to carry those burdens. God is more than able to carry our burdens. And he can help us to get through those fiery trials. And when you have to stare sickness and death in the face, it's very hard. All the uncertainty, all the volatility, and yet God is there as a rock, as a refuge. And Joseph shows us that we don't have to be angry with life. We don't have to be angry at God. But God is still working in our lives. God is merciful. God is gracious. And he gives us the grace to get through those times. His grace is more than sufficient. Amen? We have the wonderful grace of God. And therefore we see Joseph here in 40. Let's go and read the next verse as well. Verse 52. And it says, "And the name of the second called Ephraim, for God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction." I'm just touching on these verses here tonight, but think about how he says, God hath caused me to be fruitful. Instead of being bitter about everything, instead of being angry, instead of carrying all of this toil, he says, God has set me free from it, and he's helped me to be fruitful. The truth is, in spite of all your trials tonight, God can still help you to be fruitful. He can use us. He can pick us up out of the miry clay. He can pick us up out of all of our stresses, our troubles. And he can put the pieces together and he can help us have the strength to keep on going forward. And reading other people's biographies or reading about their lives and their trials, and you can identify with some of their struggle. And sometimes they tell you, just do the next thing. Just get busy serving the Lord, but do the next thing. Don't sit there and brood all your life. But use your life. Surrender to God, and God will help you to be fruitful in spite of your afflictions. Understand, some of these points don't have much to do with missions, but think about how important it is to be humble and then also recognize that God wants to fulfill his purpose. God's purpose in our lives, God's purpose in our church is to glorify Him and to carry out His work on the earth. God has a purpose for every one of us. Pray for your missionaries. Pray that they don't lose their direction. Pray that they don't lose their purpose in life. Yeah. We're not some super Christian. Pray that we don't lose our focus and our direction. Coming back to America, like I said already, there is culture shock. Mm-hmm. Sometimes you see all the grande, you know, the rich are the, you know, just all the pomp and everything, but God reminds us that He wants us to do His word and be careful about losing our focus. Every one of us needs to be careful of that. God has a purpose for our lives. Number three, think about Joseph here. He begins to show his burden. He has a deep burden to help people. That's a deep burden. Instead of being bitter, he's burdened. Look at verse 6 and 7 again, 45, chapter 45. You see here, for these 2 years that famine been in the land. So he's saying there's 2 years already we're in this famine. There's still 5 years remaining. And if we don't help these people, they're going to be dying. They're going to be out in these other areas where they have no sustenance. They have no grain. And verse number 7, he says, and therefore, God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity there and to save your lives by a great deliverance. I'm not saying that a burden is the most important thing, but it's very helpful to have a burden, right? Yes. I don't believe that you want to support someone like Jonah, go out and preach judgment, and God's going to rain judgment upon the city. And he's wringing his hands, can't wait, right? Can't wait until you guys die off and burn up. But you know, God wants us to be burdened. To have a desire. To have this welling up inside of us that we would want to help our generation to know God. A burden to preach the gospel to a people that know not God, or a people that are so wayward and turned to their own religion and their own, you know, their own box of whatever they put in as their way, their bridge to God, and their hope for the future. But Joseph here, I kind of put this in the same point here, but he could have been bitter at them. Instead of trying to help them, he could have been angry and seeking revenge and using his power, his position. I finally get my chance to get you guys back. And here's what's been coming to you. Seeking revenge. Well, I know vengeance is of the Lord, right? Vengeance is not for us to carry out. Let God bring vengeance, but it's ours. It's our job to have a burden to help. To seek to help those who are hurting. And sometimes it's hard not to be bitter. Hebrews reminds us already, lest any root of bitterness spring up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Sometimes the people we work with, and I'm not going to say it's always easy to love the Cambodians. We've had people come to our house, and when they leave, they steal something from the house. We were having a service one time, and my wife dropped a wedding ring. And somebody put it in their pocket, and we didn't see it for several weeks until we found him. By then, he'd already sold it, pawned it off. Yeah? I got another one, all right? But it's hard to love people who do you wrong. Love is unlovable. God commands us, and He wants us to have a burden to help our generation. What about your neighbors? What about your families? What about the people around our world today? Jeremiah, he wept over his city. He said, "Mine eye runneth down with tears of water for the destruction of the daughter of my people. Mine eye affecteth mine heart." When's the last time we couldn't go to sleep at night because we're praying and weeping over lost souls? weeping over someone, that God would have mercy on their soul and bring them to repentance. When's the last time we looked at a map and we prayed over a country or a city that is still unreached with the gospel? I ask you, Christian friend, do you have a burden? Are you burdened to make a difference? Are you burdened that more of our generation would turn to Jesus Christ? You go to take a missions trip, and you can see it for yourself. And so many people across our world, the problems are so similar. The needs are so similar. They're searching for peace. They're searching for God. Somewhere out there in the abyss, there must be one God who can help us. But all of their lives, they've been told there's millions of gods, spirit gods, gods of people and animals, gods in the rocks and the trees. If these mountains around here were in Cambodia, they would have a temple on the peak of every one of the mountains. Because they think the spirits come down and they would go, they would ascend the mountains to worship. Do you have a burden that they would know the true God? Do you have a burden for your neighbors or your co-workers? I love the sign we used to have in our church in Missouri too. As you're leaving the auditorium, outside there, it says you are now entering the mission field. And the truth is, you may not have to cross the geographical, the cultural, and the language barriers as most missionaries do, but you can be a missionary in your own country. Did you know that there's a Buddha statue right down the street, far from Martin's house? People all over Ogden need the Lord too. And we ought to have a burden to reach them before it's too late. But fourthly tonight, Joseph, he had a burden to make a difference. He said, we've got to have a plan, and we've got to reach those people before it's too late. We've got to get anybody wants to come in. We're going to let them have the harvest here, or the grain here. We stored it up. And therefore, want to help anyone and everyone. But fourthly, we see that he counted the cost. He counted the cost instead of being complacent. He could have just sat there in his palace with all of his servants and lived a life of ease. He said, the rest of you all, you didn't plan for this anyway. You should have planned ahead like the rest, like we did. And well, we're going to enjoy this while we can, and the rest of you can perish. Everybody else can die out, but we're going to enjoy the riches in Egypt. Yeah. You see, Joseph, he counted the cost. Look at verse number 6. For these 2 years that famine be in the land, and yet there are 5 years in which there shall be neither earing nor harvest. And in verse 9, haste ye, and go up to my father, and say unto him, thus saith thy son. Thus saith thy son Joseph, God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me, tarry not. Look, he's developing a plan to reach out. And the fact is, he was helping not just his own family. He was helping anyone and everyone who came to Egypt. If you would turn back a few chapters here, let's go back to 41 and verse 57. It says, all countries came into Egypt to Joseph for to buy corn because the famine was so sore in all lands. Therefore, Joseph was reaching out to anybody that wanted it. All lands. And that's why I say he's a prototype. The gospel is for all people. No respecter of persons, or ethnic group, or nationality, or color of skin, or educational background. Praise the Lord, it's for all people. But as we read in verse number 9, it says, go ye, haste ye, and go up to my father. There's an urgency about it. An urgency about the job that we have to do because our time is short. Our time is very limited. We have a window of opportunity to do the work of the ministry. Therefore, know that things will not continue on forever as they are now. Our time is limited. And therefore, there is an urgency in this hour. In our time, because people are dying and going to hell. And like I said a week ago, we got the call that one of our faithful young men in the church, praying for his parents, and yet he went out into eternity at 53 years old. Unexpectedly, without God and without hope. More people need to be reached before it's too late. There's an urgency. But let's go on down to verse number 17. Or verse, yes, 17. The Pharaoh said to Joseph, say to that brethren, this do ye, lay your beasts, and go get you into the land of Canaan, and take your father and your households, and come unto me, and I will give you the good of the land of Egypt, and ye shall eat the fat of the land. Now ye are commanded, this do ye, take your wagons out of the land of Egypt for your little ones and for your wives, and bring your father and come. Isn't this great? How they said, hey, we have all the good, we have everything we need here in Egypt. Go up there and bring your family, bring your brothers, bring your sisters, bring your parents, bring anyone that comes in, anyone, the servants, everyone, bring them down. Because we can sustain you and we can give you a place where you have security and we have all you need to live. You don't have to die in the family. There's still 5 years remaining. You know, we live in a time of doom and gloom. But be thankful that in Jesus Christ, we have all hope, we have peace, and we have life. Therefore, we need to reach out before it's eternally too late. We have a great job to do, and I love how Joseph says here with Pharaoh, go, you take the wagons, take whatever you need for this trip, but do, take the journey up to the land of Canaan and bring them down to Egypt. Because we can be saved from this famine. And then like verse 20, would you guys read verse 20 here? He says, also regard not yourself, for the good of all the land of Egypt is yours. Regard not yourself. You know how many times we get so consumed with our stuff, right? In America, we're all full of stuff. We have stuff in our garages, we have stuff in our closets, we have stuff in every spare room, right? It says, be careful, regard not yourself. How serious are we about the job that God wants us to do? But sometimes we get so distracted and we get off track because we're so consumed with our stuff. And we forget about the main job that God would have us to do. I don't worry that we would go off into false religion or we would go off into apostasy, but I believe one of the great dangers that we have is just that we don't fulfill the best or the greatest that God would have us to do. Instead, we fall for second best. And we're so busy with the rat race, I guess we call it, and we're so consumed with all of our stuff. The Bible says here, as he would have them to go, count the cost, do whatever it takes, but to bring them here so they can be delivered from the family. Joseph, he has humility, he has purpose, he has a burden, and he has, number four, I probably didn't give it to you, compassion. He had compassion with proactive decisions. We're going to do whatever we have to, but we have to bring them down here. We have to save anyone and everyone that wants to be delivered, that wants to have life and to enjoy the salvation we have here. Praise God that in Jesus Christ, we have a great life. We have so much more than this world can ever offer. There is not even close. Understand that you leave your stuff back there. It's okay. Just leave your things back there. We have so much better, so much more. You understand that in Jesus Christ, we have unsearchable riches of Christ. I don't believe it was ever God's plan that his own people are so attached to everything on earth that when it comes time to go to heaven, we find it so difficult to leave our things. That we grab onto those things and we hold them so tightly that we would not want to give them up to go on to heaven. You understand that 5 minutes we'll be in heaven, we won't even be thinking about which iPhone we had, you know, on earth, or which you know, technology or whatever, you know, it's really not going to matter.
Yeah.
All those things are going to burn up, all those trivial things. But it's going to be a wonderful, glorious life with Jesus Christ. Therefore, we don't even need to worry about how much the things that we can give up, anything that you would give up for Jesus Christ, really is not a sacrifice. Really, it's just reasonable. Because all that we have to gain is found in Jesus Christ. And therefore, as we think about Joseph, he said, it's okay, guys. Just leave all your things alone. The most important thing is that we have salvation and we have deliverance. Praise God that we can invest our lives in doing the Lord's work. The most important part. And we ought to let nothing on earth distract us and get us off the focus of doing God's work. As a great missionary, Hudson Taylor, said, I would give, if I had 1,000 lives to give, I'd give every one for China. And they said, no, not for China, but for Jesus Christ, right?
Yeah.
Years ago, several years ago, missionary Elliot, he said, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose.
Yeah.
Oh, whatever you give up for Jesus Christ, that's great. It's wonderful. And you know, I understand there's people who give, and who give sacrificially or give generously, and you're giving to the Lord's work. Just understand that you will have great rejoicing. And praise the Lord, as you even saw last night, and you understand that whatever we can give for the work of God, and those that are reaching out, and even abroad, reaching out to souls across our world today, that there will be great rejoicing, the souls be in heaven, because of your investment in the Lord's work. Are you truly invested in God's work tonight? Are you giving up some things, whatever God would have? I think of a story told concerning missions, a story told years ago by Charles Darwin, the founder of evolution. He visited a very remote island in the Pacific in search of evidence for evolution. He found a people on a remote island. He found a people so uncivilized that he predicted these people must still be evolving. I think they're cannibalistic. Yeah, living like animals, no education, no structure, no education. And so he said, well, you know, they must be some of these prehistoric, it's going to take millions of years. But as he came back several years later, he couldn't believe the transformation, the revolutionary change, almost overnight. Now they were educating each other. They were living like normal civilized human beings. They had a structured family. They could live, they could wash, eat, behave themselves. They weren't eating each other cannibalistic anymore. But he asked, what in the world happened? How did the revolution take, the great change take place? And they said, well, it's because, you know the answer, right? The missionaries came and they invested their lives to bring us the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And the gospel made all the change. It does have great power. God's word transforms lives today. How about it today? Are we busy doing the Lord's work? And I think the second point about living for higher purpose. I believe that's vitally important. How is God working in your life and in my life? Is he fulfilling his purpose, his will for us on the earth? And how are we conforming ourselves to that divine purpose? Many times, there's times we seem to throw up our hands, or I don't understand what's going on. I don't understand how the pieces all fit together. But Joseph reminds us, I'm thankful for the example of a man who said, I don't understand it either. I can't give you all the answers. I can't answer all the questions. I can tell you that our lives are in the hands of someone who is still at work, orchestrating everything that's beautiful to him, for the glory of God. I understand that we're going to mess up and we're going to be sinful and we're going to stumble. I thank God for someone who cares for us and he wants us to come back to him, and he can put the pieces together and he can continue to work out his wonderful will. Yes. Joseph is a story of rags to riches. But Joseph is a story of no revenge, only blessing. Only a man who loved God and loved people. And didn't care that everything matched up to his life and his ambitions, his desires. None of this mattered. It only mattered that God was with him and that God cared for him and God continues to work. I ask you tonight, we think about missions, and I know that's kind of the last point in the message, but what would God have for our lives? And how would he have us humble ourselves and to put ourselves in his grace before his throne? For what would you have us to do? Because he has a higher purpose for every one of us. And I hope that he is using us in our generation to do his work, carrying out the gospel, fulfilling the Great Commission, and God will bless his people for the work and with his grace. Praise God. He is able to do all things. Pray. Thank the Lord for your goodness. Thank you, Lord, for the life of Joseph.